You're listening to the sermon podcast from Real Life Church Pullman, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
Well, we are going to be jumping into a new series today. We're going to start our Easter series. Our Easter series for the month of March, we're going to be looking at Holy Week. Holy Week is that last week that Jesus lived before the cross and before the resurrection. But we're going to look at that from a unique way. We're calling this Easter Death to Life. And instead of following the normal trend of Holy Week, we're actually going to be evaluating stories within that week that have a unique perspective in the sense that there's something negative or something that will bring deathly consequences and how Jesus speaks into that to give life. And so we're going to look at things like hypocrisy, which is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at things like betrayal. We're going to look at things like apathy and denial, you know, really fun, lighthearted things that we get to discuss. But more importantly, how Jesus speaks into those things. You know, Corbin and I are going to be doing this series back and forth. And then on Good Friday, we're going to come together. We're going to talk about how Jesus really took all of these things that bring death and they died on the cross. And then Easter will be the celebration of the triumph of life, the triumph of Jesus over death. And it's going to be a party. You guys ready? It's going to be exciting. Let's dive into it, because nothing is more solemn as a preacher to get up here and try to talk about hypocrisy. I don't know if I've wrestled with many messages as I have this one. This is one that you really have to think about, meditate on quite often, is the idea of hypocrisy, especially in someone in my position. Because it's not hard to look at how hypocrisy is really one of the main issues of why people choose not to follow Jesus. I find that fascinating because Jesus speaks so vehemently against hypocrisy. Yet it is hypocrisy that is pushing people away from Jesus. The dangers of hypocrisy is where I want to start in, and then I'll describe more what hypocrisy is. But there's been a lot of surveys done, a lot of research done around why people choose not to follow Jesus, why people choose not to be a part of a church, why people choose not to be a part of a community of Christians. And one survey from 2023 quoted this one. They said, hypocrisy of professed Christians is the leading cause of people doubting the Christian faith. Hypocrisy of professed Christians is the leading cause of people doubting the Christian faith. There was a Lifeway research done in 2019 of a survey that was connected for 23 to 30-year-olds in 2019 who stopped attending church or belonging to a community of people who called themselves Christians. 73% of that group cited church or pastor-related reasons caused them to leave. So 73%, the majority of that group says there were church issues or pastoral issues that caused them to leave. Of that particular group, of that 73%, they all cited the hypocrisy in leadership or within the church was the main reason. That they saw something, or they were told something, but saw something different, or there was something wrong or off by what they were evaluating, and they saw it as hypocrisy. This, to me, is a fantastic tragedy. One of the greatest tragedies of Christian hypocrisy is not the damage it does to individuals, but the damage it does to the reputation of Christ. You know, when we talked about the first of the year was being a healthy church, and we talk a lot about what it means to be the good church or a church that pursues tov or the goodness of God. We do this so that we are reflecting Jesus into our communities. We are reflecting his glory. We are walking testimonies and witnesses of who he is into every avenue that we go to, our families, our employers, all of it, in our churches in particular. And we got to ask ourselves, what does the reflection look like that we're presenting? You know, if it's something as dangerous as hypocrisy, where we have a whole generation of people going, I don't even know if I want to be a part of this. If we're reflecting out hypocrisy, it's only going to bring death. It's only going to bring spiritual death, a death of faith, and who knows, even physical death for people who have no hope, which I've seen as well, which is completely tragic. So let's talk a little bit about what hypocrisy is. I think we all understand why it's bad and why it needs to be rooted out. But what is hypocrisy according to the Bible? Well, hypocrisy is the Greek word hypokritas. It actually means actor, someone who is an actor in Greek. It's someone who plays a part, someone who is a pretender, someone who is someone different behind the mask. You know, if you were to go to a Greek play at the time of Paul or of Jesus, they would have been wearing these really interesting masks. If someone's an actor who hides behind the mask and different emotions and different feelings. But the Greeks and Romans knew that this wasn't who they were. There was a portrayal being done. There was a pretending that was happening. And so they came up with the word hypocritus. It's this pretending to be something you're not, or pretending to do something where you really don't mean what you're trying to conduct. And hypocrisy has a few different forms. You know, our modern sense of hypocrisy usually has a sense of doing one thing or saying one thing and doing the opposite, right? Doing one thing or saying you're going to do one thing and doing the opposite. I think in the world of politics, most of us would see this type of hypocrisy within our political spheres or within any kind of bureaucracy, which the Bible does say some about that type of hypocrisy. But I think what Jesus counteracts the most, especially during Matthew 23, which is the passage we're going to look at today, and Holy Week, and this idea of Easter from death to life, is a type of hypocrisy where we do the right thing, where you do the right thing, but you do it for the wrong motivation or for the wrong reasoning. Where you can do all the right things, say all the right things, but inside, behind the mask, you're not really who that person is. There is a sense of a false identity, a falseness, a false reality that we're portraying by doing the right thing. So we're going to look more at hypocrisy number two, or what I'll even call dogmatic hypocrisy. Dogmatic hypocrisy. In Matthew 23 is the chapter we're going to evaluate. This is right after Palm Sunday. Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, and now he's teaching, and he is just fire teaching right now. Like, he knows he's going to the cross. He's like, I'm getting it all out. And he is just lighting up the Pharisees and the scribes, and he is not mixing words. He is going straight for the jugular in Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, he uses the word hypocrite six times. Six times in that one chapter, referring to the Pharisees and the scribes. These were the religious leaders of their day. These were the great teachers of their day. These were the most educated people within the Bible, within the Torah, within how to worship God, all of this. This is who he is speaking to, which should give us pause. Should give us pause as people who represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how we represent him. And I don't want to look at all of six today, but I picked one that I felt like was probably one of the most misunderstood, but also I think it says a lot about dogmatic hypocrisy, and which I want to make sure we drive home today. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to look at two verses, 23 through 24. We're going to be talking about gnats and camels today. Gnats and camels. So read along with me here. In Matthew 23, 23 through 24, he says, "Woe to you." This is the word oai. This is like grief and denunciation, straight condemnation. "Woe, oai to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you religious leaders and teachers of the law." He calls them hypocrites, hypocrites you are. "For you pay a tithe or a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important." That's the word important is the word barus. It's the heavier, the weightier items, the more important items, or the matters of the law, which is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. He calls them blind guides. You blind guides. You don't even know which way you point. You strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. You strain out a gnat, but gulp down a camel. Can you see why I had to wrestle with this for a while? Like, I had to let this fester. I think I wrote about five different messages in my head about this, because I feel so inadequate to teach this. Like, I should just end this right here and go home, because I don't even feel qualified to continue on. But let's do our best to try to reflect on this. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to think about your neighbor while I reflect on this. Okay? I don't want you to think about your spouse while I reflect on this. I don't want you to think about your employer. This is something that's deeply personal. Let's think about how this is affecting us individually as we wrestle with what Jesus is saying here. So let's start off with the Pharisees and the scribes, because it's important to understand the context of who they are before we can really understand the significance of what he's saying here. The Pharisees and scribes are always going to be better than we are. I've never ran into a Christian who understands and memorized scripture as much as a Pharisee would. How many of us have the first five books of the Bible memorized that we could recite right now? I don't. I don't even have one book memorized. Okay, these Pharisees and scribes did. These were people that if you were to run into them, they could recite the first five books of the Bible, and most of them probably even more than that to you. They could orally teach those. They could give you the depth of abundance of these passages, and they were very good at doing that. They were deeply pious. They would have no problem walking into the marketplace full of thousands of people and start praying publicly. How many of us could do that? Some of you don't even want to pray by yourselves, right? These are people who could go out in the middle of thousands of people and show how pious they were with their praying publicly. They were deeply devoted to scripture. As I said, they memorized the first five books of the Bible for sure, but most likely even more than that. They were deeply revered as teachers. These were the people who had the best seats in the house. And these were the people who would be sitting up here on the front so everyone could evaluate and admire how pious and how religious and how wonderful they were in the eyes of God. These were the highly educated people with the best backgrounds, the best families, the best bloodlines. I mean, these were the best of the best of Israel when it came to everything on paper. Yet Jesus is speaking directly to them and opposing them, which would have caused a lot of people to kind of stop and wonder. Because what happens with dogmatic hypocrisy and what Jesus is going to be denouncing within these Pharisees and scribes is that they were always rules first, relationship second. For them, it was all about rules. It was all about check boxes. It was all about making sure that everything was aligned right on paper. But when it came to relationship, they missed the entire point. One theologian I read this week said it great. He said they walked in and they missed the trees for the forest. They just missed the point of what they were actually trying to accomplish. Now look what he says here. He says, you pay a tenth of mint, a tithe is what that word is, a tithe of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important or heavier matters of the law. He's saying, you're taking the smallest things, and if you could imagine this in your mind for a minute, imagine your spice counter and going through and saying, hey, you know how holy I am? I'm gonna pour out all my spices and I'm gonna tithe a tenth of that to the church. Here, take a tenth of it. I'm gonna count out every individual spice and give that away. That's how much I love God. I take the tenth of everything, even my smallest of items, even the things that take the most time to count, and I give them to God. That's how religious and righteous I am. That's what they would do. Look and admire how much time they take to count out the small amount of spices and give to the house of the Lord. And Jesus says, that's good and all, but you're missing the most important part, the relational aspect. And this is what rules do to us. They make us good at hiding. They make us good at hiding because if I can do all the rules, if I can do all the check boxes, if I can do all the right things, if I can do those publicly, people will see and admire the fact that I am in the right standing with God. What it is it's really hiding a sense of fear. It's really hiding in more of a sense of fear. I'm so afraid of getting it wrong. I'm so afraid of what people will think if I don't do all the boxes and I don't do everything right, that I have to do the extra, that I have to do even the smallest things to show people that I am worthy. Rules are good at hiding our fear. It's a really good mask that we wear when we try to make sure we hide who we really are and what we really care about, our motivations and our reasoning, by the good works, by trying to show people that we're good. Because external hypocrisy is often the result of internal fear, and internal fear breeds control. Fear and control is what the most motivation and reasoning is for making sure people know that you're good, which is why Jesus calls them hypocrites. David Benner wrote this quote. He said, people who live in fear feel compelled to remain in control. They attempt to control themselves and they attempt to control their world, often despite their best intentions. How many of you know even with the best intentions, they still do damage? A lot of times I think the best intentions are death by a thousand cuts. With this spills over into efforts to control others. A lot of times our good works are done in a way so we can control people. Reflect on that this week. Why do we do the things we do in a good way? Is it an attempt to control others? Life beyond control is unimaginable, even though their efforts as control have only very limited success. Fear also blocks responsiveness to others. The fearful person may appear deeply loving, but fear always interferes with the impulse toward love. Fear is often one of the main reasons we wear our masks. We wear our masks and we try to, the mask looks like a good thing. You know, taking the time to count out your spices, the smallest of things, and saying, look, I'm giving this to you, Lord, is not a bad thing. But it is when you're trying to, when you're motivated by fear and control and compelling people to see that you are doing the right thing. This type of hypocrisy attempts to make rules be the end-all. It turns Jesus and the Lord into a guidebook, a rule book to be followed, rather than really focusing on what's important, which is the relational aspect with our God. That God is just dictating rules for us to follow, and it's impersonal, it's non-relational. We try to kind of do our own thing to prove to God that we are worthy. The motivation may be to do things to please God, but behind the mask is fear and control. Often it will be things that the Pharisees have the most time invested in, the most resources invested in. It's public and money-based that they feel like they have to control, and this is why Jesus sees the hypocrisy of it. God's heart is turned into a checklist of rules. That's why we have to be very aware of this, as if our relationship with God is made up purely of a checklist of rules. Is it just about how much time that you go into prayer for? Are you saying, hey, if I just do 5 minutes a day, I'm doing the right thing? Is it, hey, I attended church 50% of the time this month, therefore I'm doing the right thing? What is the motivation and the reasoning behind why we do what we do? Are we missing the forest for the trees? I love this line from Francis Chan. He says it really well. He says, if God cared only about religious activities, the Pharisees would have been heroes of the faith. If God only cared about the rules and regulations and the checklists and trying to make sure, hey, make sure you do everything right, the Pharisees would have been the heroes of the faith. Yet, they are the ones Jesus opposes. So what does that look like for us today? How do we reflect on this? Well, this is where I spend a lot of time trying to wonder and reflect and over my experiences and how we as Christians oftentimes inadvertently and, you know, with even good peer motivations, we often will turn into dogmatic hypocrites. You know, one way that I see the most is, you know, I love this book. This is the Bible. I love it. Spent a lot of my life studying it. I don't even remember when I started. You know, I love this book. It's got great depth to it. Contained with it are fantastic insights. We can learn about the character of God through it. We can learn about what he loves, what he loathes, what he's like, who he is by studying it. But I've also seen it wielded as a rule book. I've also seen it used to cast fear, and I've seen it used to control people. One of my favorite movies is The Book of Eli. Anybody ever seen The Book of Eli? I don't know if I should spoil it for you or not. But the main bad guy in that movie, he's chasing after the Bible. And you think, well, that's probably a good thing. Maybe this guy should read the Bible. But what he turns out in the show is that he's pursuing it because he knows how he can control people with it. And that's what I've seen. I think most of us have probably seen the Bible misused to be wielded as more of a rule book to control than what it really was, which was to point to the very heart of who God is. You know, this happens a lot when we have things like spiritual abuse among us in our churches that are really, I think, the church at large, at least in the United States, is going through an epidemic of this right now. And I think God is really shining his light in on this, saying, stop using my book like this. Stop using my words to hurt people and control people and to cast fear. And he's starting to shine light into it, which I think is a very good thing. I think the people who are coming out of that, who are experiencing these religious traumas and spiritual traumas where the Bible's been wielded against them, I think those are our prophetic voices for the future. I think those are the people we should be listening to right now. You know, the majority of these people are the sisters in Christ, our ladies, who are going through these things, going through terrible experiences within church contexts, and then this is being wielded at them to try to keep them quiet. Talk about dogmatic hypocrisy. Talk about woe to a Pharisee and a scribe. This is why we need people like our lady pastors. We need our Amandas and our Carissas and our people who, because there's going to be people walk in these doors who don't want to talk to me because I'm a guy, because of their experiences. This is why we need their voices. We need their perspectives in our churches. We need people who, both male and female, who have been affected by this to be championed and given voices and empowered to be able to speak their experiences. That's what Jesus is talking about here, with the idea of justice and mercy and faithfulness, the heavier, weightier things rather than the small, good things. You know, we also condemn other Christians based off our own interpretations of isolated passages with this thing. We're going to talk a lot about that in the month after Easter. We're going to be talking about a series called Twisted Truths, where we're going to look at some misinterpreted passages and how we can look at them through contextual eyes and explore more of that. But I think most of us have experiences where we've been condemned or isolated, separated from, because we didn't think the same way about this. And that's okay. I don't want to sit here and control everything you read. I would rather teach you how to critically think about what you read, how to think in a way of compassion and mercy and justice with what you read. This type of hypocrisy is all over the place within the U.S. Christianity for sure. And it's a good thing to be able to read passages, right? It's a good thing to read the Bible. It's a good thing to understand this Bible. But when we use it inappropriately, it becomes a weapon. And that's what we have to be wary of, because when we do that, we fall into dogmatic hypocrisy. And as Jesus would say it, we strain out a gnat, but we gulp down a camel. We focus on the intricacies of making sure we are pouring our water out, make sure there's no dead bugs in it. Basically, is what you would do in Israel is you would pour your wine out and you would put a little strainer over it so it would catch all the dead gnats so that you wouldn't be impure. It's like, I don't want to eat dead bugs in my wine. It would make me impure. But he says, by doing that, by focusing on these little things, you're missing the whole point, and you're actually eating a camel, which is the largest animal in Israel and the most impure animal. So you're trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do the good thing, but in the process, you're doing the most impure thing. The hypocrisy of dogmatics is very real. So instead of being known by hypocrisy, we should be known for what Jesus says are more important matters. You know, I personally don't care how much you have of this memorized. I don't have that much. I have some of it memorized. But what I care more about is how we react to things and how we choose these important matters. Let's look at justice, for example. Choosing to act on behalf of those who cannot act for themselves is what we would call biblical justice. You know, rather than arguing about theological matters within this or taking context and things and trying to argue about particular passages, which I have no problem conversing about passages in the Bible. We should do that. But arguing, and I call it rage quitting, you know, rage quitting on particular passages of the Bible within community. What if we turned our focus more into helping people within our community? You know, I read this week that in Whitman County alone, there's 10% of our population has food insecurity. What if we focused more from hey, let's just try to memorize this so that we can have a fun trivia question to know? What if we focus our attention more into how do we come together as a group and solve this 10% food insecurity in Whitman County? That would be justice in the eyes of Jesus. What about with mercy or compassion? What about would it be a people of compassion where we, instead of sticking it to one another in our dogmatic approaches, we take the time to listen to each other's perspective with empathy, listening and understanding one another in our positions rather than trying to push our agendas and our desires and our think what we think is right down each other's throats. What the Pharisees and scribes were so good to do, we should be the opposite. We should be people who are known for our compassion, that it's weightier, that it's more significant, that it's heavier within our lives. What about faithfulness? What if we're a people who live out our faith by being devoted to one another, just as Jesus was deeply devoted to his people? I mean, this is the week before he goes to the cross. His devotion is about to be seen by all, of how deeply and caring and devoted he was to not only his God, to his mission and his purpose, but to his people. What if that was an aspect of our lives, was how deeply devoted we were to one another, how loving we were to one another, to the point of even dying on a cross? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness, he says, this is the whole point of the law. And he says, you missed it, Pharisees and scribes. You know, this lovely book that we study, we look at, we read through every single week, it points to a really powerful, loving, good God. Yeah, there's some tough stuff in here. And there's some stuff I have a lot of questions about when I get to heaven too. Me and Paul are going to have a lot of conversations one day. But there's a thing that we can wield in this that causes death or it brings life. So how do we find our way out of hypocrisy, away from hypocrisy? Well, we find a life apart from this hypocrisy when we value humility. We value humility. Now, humility in the ancient world was not a virtue. This is something that comes post-resurrection in our societies. Humility wasn't something that was championed. It was very cared little about in Greco-Roman society until much, much later. But Jesus was saturated in humility. So how are we growing in humility? I have a humility inventory. Humility inventory that I want to read through with you. And I want you just to reflect on this week. And I want you to think, how am I doing with this? I want you to give real examples in your time with the humility inventory. So let me just read these questions for you as we reflect. When someone gives you feedback, do you close off inside? How receptive are you to feedback? How often do you consider the perspectives of others? Do you have real examples of when you've considered the perspective of others? Do you have real examples of when you were given feedback without shutting down? When is the last time you invited someone to teach you about a topic? When's the last time you openly received, hey, teach me about something that I don't know. Let me accept and receive what you're about to teach me. When is the last time you changed your mind about an important issue? I think somewhere in our Christianese, we've forgotten how important it is to change your mind. We kind of fall into dogmatic hypocrisy when we choose to say, hey, this is what I believe, and I believe it, and I'm never changing my perspective. You know how much my theology has changed over 10 years and longer? Because I'm getting to know the Lord more. Our theology should shift. It should change. It should kind of go, oh, wow, I didn't think about this perspective of the Lord. That's a good and healthy thing. When's the last time you changed your mind about an important issue? How willing are you to admit that you are wrong?
Yeah.
How willing are you to admit that you are wrong? How do you respond when you are corrected? How do you respond when you are corrected? Take these this week. Reflect on these questions. Be honest as you journal them down or you think about them. Try to give real examples of when or where you've been able to do this. This is a good humility inventory. Having a baseline to understand, all right, how am I growing in my humility? Because if we're growing in humility, we are decreasing in our hypocrisy, at least our dogmatic hypocrisy. That we need to be a people who are in tune with what it looks like to be a place of humility, in humbleness, because that reflects our Lord rather than reflecting a Pharisee or a scribe. And when we grow in humility, we start to see some beautiful fruits found within humility. We become a place that's much more transparent. We're not hiding behind masks anymore. We're okay taking our masks off and allowing people to see who we are. We're okay without putting out a bunch of good things and good works, trying to show people that we're worthy to be here. Instead, we can take our mask off and go, I don't know the answer to these questions. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, or I'm scared, or I'm afraid. It's good to vocalize these things. We become a more transparent place. We stop hiding things. We stop living in fear. We stop trying to control people when we live in transparency. Transparency leads into vulnerability. And if you've ever been in discussion with somebody and they become vulnerable with you, it's a pretty powerful moment when you're talking with somebody who's being vulnerable. When they lay down their guard to be able to be safe in order to speak vulnerability with each other. And that leads into authenticity. Be authentic, be real. I mean, we're called Real Life Church. We have kind of set ourselves up for hypocrisy if we don't do this well. Right? We have, like, people who walk in these doors are probably expecting a people who are transparent and vulnerable and authentic. I know I would. So we have set ourselves up to have to and must live these out through humility. These are the things that I want to be known for in this world. If I was to disappear tomorrow, these are the things I would hope people would say about me. Well, he was transparent and vulnerable and authentic because his Lord was transparent, vulnerable, and authentic. He reflected who his Lord was. That's what I hope for this church. If our church was to be taken up if in the skies tomorrow, they go, where are those transparent, authentic, vulnerable people at? Where are those people who are full of humility and who love their Lord Jesus deeply? It's not through it's not the following of rules that can bring us close together, help us to reflect Jesus. It's our relationship with each other. It's our relationship with our Lord that reflect out into the world. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4:25, he says, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehoods, get rid of the falsehoods, get rid of the fear, get rid of the control, get rid of the masks that you wear, especially the ones where you try to hide them with good works, get rid of the falsehoods, speak truth to each other, speak what's real to one another, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. That we are one, we are unified. You know, we're not looking for uniformity here, right? Dogmatic hypocrisy tries to teach uniformity. Hey, let's all look alike. Let's all think the same. It's all about how we all appear uniformed. That's not good. I want to be united in our diversity. That is where Jesus is glorified. When we can come united and be one, even though we're different, that is a witness and testimony to the world that's powerful. That is something that we should seek after. So if you want to be individuals in a church that bring life and resist those things that bring death, like hypocrisy, we must rid ourselves of the falsehoods and be a people who are transparent with one another in unity. You know, this is going to be messy. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. How many of you are okay with making mistakes from time to time? Good. It's good. It's okay. It's okay to be messy. We're going to get offended from time to time. How many of you get offended once in a while? Yes. Nod your head, yes. You're going to get offended. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. We're going to work through it. We're going to come together with it. We're going to grow together through those types of things. You know, I have bad days, and so do you. We need to be able to talk about them with each other, don't you think? If we can't talk about our bad days in this community, where else are we going to find it? This should be the best place to come in and go, I'm having a bad day. I just need to talk about it. Without fear of condemnation or retaliation or hiding behind the mask. I think we've all been trained to do that, because how many of us, in just a reflex response, when you say, how are you doing? Fine. Good. We're just trained. It's just natural to do it that way. You know, I think if somebody was honest and go, I'm doing terrible, we'd kind of go, I have somewhere to be in 2 days. You know, I think we'd be a little uncomfortable with that. We got to resist that impulse and we have to be able to dig in to life with one another, where it is a safe place to question the status quos, to be a safe place to question why we do what we do, to be a safe place to ask the hard questions. I mean, that's a really important aspect of transparency and authenticity. Whether that be questions about life, questions about scripture, about why we do things as a church, I love feedback. I love questions. Let's be a people who embrace those things. So as we conclude here, Jesus points us the way when he opposes hypocrisy, when he is opposing hypocrisy to the face. And especially if you're someone who is kind of like, I'm sick of the hypocrisy in church, like these in Matthew 23, this should give you a real clear example of the power of Jesus. So does he. Jesus vehemently opposes hypocrisy. We all know the effects it has on us. Personally, we've had the effects it has on the church, the body of Christ at large. So let's be a people who don't hide behind the masks, but trust the Lord enough to be vulnerable with him and each other. That's my ask, is that we take the humility inventories, we check in with one another, and that we stop hiding behind masks, but trust the Lord enough with our fear, trust the Lord enough with our pain, trust the Lord enough with our messiness, to be vulnerable with him and vulnerable with each other.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us at rlcpullman.com and by connecting with us on Facebook. Until next time, have a great week.